And that's the sermon title tonight, friends: Christ, Our Prophet, Priest, and King. There are not many Bible passages that teach about all three of those offices at once. But here at the beginning of Revelation, the Apostle John gives some attention to all three. And so we'll want to think about that tonight here in connection with Revelation 1, chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 1. This is the holy and living Word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is God's word from Revelation 1 tonight. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the name of our Savior is so very sweet to us Christians because of what he has done to save us. I remind you, his name actually tells us what he's done. It means Savior, Jesus, right? We considered this last time. What about that name Christ? The New Testament so often calls our Savior Jesus Christ. And we can hardly blame our little children for thinking that since Jesus is his first name, Christ must be his last name. But, of course, that is not part of his personal name at all. Christ, it's a title that means anointed. As our catechism explains, again from 31 in the catechism, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. So he's anointed to be prophet. Also, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually intercedes for us before the Father. So he's anointed also to be our priest. And then finally, he's anointed to be our king, or as it says here, our eternal king, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Friends, this brings us to our theme tonight. Very simply, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to save us by the work that he did and does as our prophet, priest, and king. Again, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit in order to save us by the work he did and does as our prophet, priest, and king. In many places throughout the Old Testament, we find men are anointed, oftentimes anointed with oil physically. And then in various passages, we also read about men being anointed. Perhaps oil is also there in the passage, but they're anointed with the Holy Spirit for service of some official sort or another. Gradually, it becomes clear in the Old Testament prophetic books that one of David's sons in particular would become God's ultimate anointed servant. Messiah, or Mashiach in Hebrew. And we would say, of course, Christ, but that's from the Greek translation of Messiah, Christos. Any son of David who became king could have been called God's anointed servant on the basis of that covenant that God made with David. But in the fullness of time, God the Father sent his own son to become true man, David's greater son. This is the Messiah, or again in Greek, Christos, Christ. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit the very moment he was baptized by his cousin John. So listen to what we read there at the end of Matthew 3. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him, anointed with the Holy Spirit. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Did Jesus need that baptism that John was doing out in the wilderness? Remember what we read of that baptism of John? A baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? Of course not. Jesus had no need personally for such a baptism because he had no sin at all. This was God's holy Son with whom the Father was well pleased. At his baptism, Jesus received the Holy Spirit not for spiritual renewal, not for the cleansing of his soul from his sins. He had no sins. No, but he was to receive the Holy Spirit, to be anointed with the Holy Spirit at that time, so that God could empower his servant to accomplish the great work of redeeming sinners. You may wonder, if Jesus is eternal God the Son, why would he need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? It's his Spirit, after all. How could he even receive the Spirit? Well, of course, friends, as God, he doesn't need to receive the Spirit. As eternal Son of God, he doesn't need any empowerment with the Spirit. But as true man, he did have need to be empowered by God the Spirit. The offspring of Adam and Eve, the seed of the woman, right? That offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A man from the tribe of Judah. And later it becomes more clear, from the royal line of David, would come the Savior King, God's anointed. Jesus, always true God, of course, but he became that true man in order to save us through the work he did as the Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, priest, and king. Revelation 1 does not explain the title Christ. At least I would not argue that that's John's purpose here, per se. But right after he mentions Jesus Christ there in verse 5, notice what John writes. He mentions Jesus Christ, and then he describes him at three things: the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. And friends, I think you'll agree, it is not a stretch at all to link up those three things with those three offices of Christ: prophet, priest, and king. That's what we want to consider tonight, each one in turn. First of all, friends, Jesus was anointed to be our chief prophet. In Revelation 1:5, John calls him the faithful witness. A witness is not necessarily a prophet, okay? But biblically speaking, witnesses are duty-bound to tell the truth for the glory of God and for the good of mankind. There have been many faithful witnesses throughout history, many people who have spoken the truth, and nothing but the truth in a court of law. But Jesus was the faithful witness par excellence. That faithful witness above all others, because besides the fact that he never told a lie, he was anointed to be that prophet who most fully reveals the truth of God to mankind. Notice that language from our catechism. In answer 31, it says that Jesus was ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher. Notice, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance or our salvation. Since Jesus is the eternal Son of God, he is naturally equipped, like nobody else could be equipped, to reveal the Father to us. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. But as prophet, he was called by the Father and anointed by the Spirit to be this obedient servant who spoke only the words that God gave him to speak. That's something you find in the Gospel of John in numerous places. John 8:26, for example. He says it again in his high priestly prayer in John 17, that he speaks only what the Father gave him to speak. And he does the works that the Father gave him to do. Now, much of his preaching and teaching while he walked this earth was explicitly about God the Father. Much of his teaching was also about human beings as sinners. Much of our Lord's teaching was also about the law of God. He revealed like no one else the full weight and force of God's law. Because he has that ultimate authority as the Son of God, yes. But also because he's a greater prophet than Moses. But as Heidelberg says, Jesus' chief mission as prophet was to reveal the will of God for the deliverance or the salvation of us sinners. That's not news to you, I'm sure. But I think it's important for us to realize that that is above all what this great prophet, our chief prophet and teacher, means to communicate to mankind. The word of salvation through God's grace that comes through him, the God-man Jesus Christ. You know, when a large crowd heard Jesus teaching some very difficult things, well, things like, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you, right? They heard him saying these difficult things and they just went away in droves. Remember that, John 6? But what does Jesus then ask the disciples that were there still? He says, do you want to go away as well? And Peter's answer, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter understood that Jesus is the ultimate prophet and teacher. The one who not only speaks God's truth with greatest authority and with greatest wisdom, but actually speaks the word of God in a way that gives sinners new spiritual life. And those words of life are especially words that Jesus spoke about himself. Words he spoke about the work of salvation that he would do, the salvation he would give to those who trust in him. His people in Israel rejected his teaching for the most part. They rejected him. And as so many of the leaders of Israel had killed prophets of God in the past, they did the same with Jesus. They killed the ultimate faithful witness of God. But the Father raised Jesus from the dead and lifted him up to glory so that Jesus, you want to say, well, so that Jesus can intercede as priest. Yeah, we're getting there. So that he could rule as king from that throne. Yeah, we're going to get there too. But you know what? He was also lifted up to glory so that, friends, by the power of his Spirit, he, our chief prophet and teacher, could go on bringing his word of life to the ends of the earth for the salvation of sinners from all nations and from every tribe and tongue. Notice how John begins here in Revelation 1. He says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about him, which God gave him. Gave to whom? To Jesus. It's the revelation about Jesus, which God the Father gave to Jesus. And then notice, to show to his servants. Who's showing the servants? Jesus is. So there's a chain going on here. The Father gives this revelation, the book of Revelation, to his Son. The Son then gives it to John, for John the Apostle, to give it to all the rest of the servants of God in Christ. John received the word of God from Jesus, who lives. He's raised from the dead to go on serving as our prophet and chief teacher. He lives to continue that prophetic ministry, even from his glorious throne. And dear saints, understand that as often as his word is proclaimed, it really is Jesus himself preaching to us. Paul tells the believers at Ephesus, who never were connected to the earthly ministry of Christ, he tells those believers at Ephesus that it was Jesus himself who preached peace to you Gentiles who were far off. And he's brought you near by that word of peace, the gospel of God's grace. Ephesians 2:17. We have great need for the teaching that Christ, our chief prophet, continues to bring us in the power of his Spirit. As Paul says a little bit later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, with his word, Jesus washes his bride, the church. So it is a word for our salvation. It's a word for our sanctification. Brothers and sisters, let's pay careful attention to the word of our chief prophet and teacher and pray that we would receive his word in true faith. for our joy, the joy of our salvation, and for our fruitfulness in living obedient lives as his servants. He has the words of life. Not only words that instruct us about how to live, but words that give us him, that bread from heaven. We do spiritually by faith eat him, even as he called us to do in John 6. Friends, we need to be nourished with him, with his word, and grow by that word. We are Christians, not simply because we believe that word of Christ and grow by that word, but also because the Holy Spirit anoints us for prophetic ministry, that we may take that word to the nations as well. From 32 in our catechism, question 32 says, why are you called Christian? And the answer is, because by faith I'm a member of Christ. I'm part of him, you know, I'm part of his body. And so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name. It doesn't say prophet there in answer 32 of the catechism, but friends, that's what it's talking about. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit for a prophetic ministry. The Holy Spirit works true faith in our hearts by means of the word. The Holy Spirit grows us by that word. He washes us and renews us by the word, working the image of Jesus Christ in us. He's changing us after the likeness of Christ so that, yes, our chief prophet and teacher may continue to do his prophetic work through you. We engage in prophetic ministry in the house of God as we confess his name together. But the Holy Spirit anoints us to be prophets, not merely in this formal activity of confessing him in his house, but also that we might testify about Christ to the world all around us. Remember that line in 1 Peter 2, verse 9? That God has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him, our God and Savior. Our Christian witness, an indispensable part of our Christian walk and identity. We're not all ordained for prophetic ministry, but Jesus has anointed and equipped every one of you believers to serve as his witnesses. Yes, boys and girls, I prayed about you and even your living as Christian witnesses at school or wherever you might go, among your friends, in the neighborhood. You too are called to serve as witnesses for Christ, faithful witnesses who cannot and will not hold back from perishing sinners around us the word of life, that word of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is, friends, salvation that he accomplished, especially as our priest, which the Catechism says in answer 31, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for that ministry as our chief prophet, but also anointed by the Spirit to be our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body. So, friends, secondly, let's think for a moment of his ministry as our priest. Jesus was anointed to be our only high priest. In Revelation 1, verse 5, notice again with me, John writes that Jesus, he's faithful witness, John says. Then also John calls Jesus the firstborn from the dead. Now, obviously, that particular line has to do with our Lord's resurrection from the dead. He was raised to be not only the beginning of a new creation, but the source of a whole new creation, a new human race. He's the firstborn. There are going to be many more after him who are raised from the dead to be part of his new creation in a glorious kingdom for everlasting life. The reason there will be so many more raised from the dead and brought into that glorious kingdom is that Jesus, as high priest, did the work of saving sinners, and that work was especially accomplished in his death on the cross. John goes on to say this very thing in the next verse. Or really, it's the second half of verse 5. You'll notice there in your Bibles, the second half of verse 5, after the greeting, he then moves on to give praise to Jesus, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The Son of God was made our mediator in the covenant of grace before all time, before creation, but in the fullness of time, in real history, right? In order to save us sinners, he had to become one of us, true man, in order to represent us before God. That's what a priest does, represents others before God, for the worship of God, and so forth. You see that all over the Old Testament, of course. Christ was called to be that high priest to represent us before God and to do that work that none of us sinners could do, namely, pay for our sins and cleanse us of sin. That work of redemption required a life of perfect obedience under the law, but then at the end of his earthly ministry, Christ, as our high priest, made a sacrifice by which all the guilt of our sin was taken away for our reconciliation with God, forgiveness of sins, everlasting salvation. And of course, that sacrifice was Jesus himself. Friends, you can turn back with me to Hebrews, a few pages earlier in your New Testament. You have in Hebrews 9, verse 11, wonderful teaching here about the priestly work of Christ, especially that sacrifice he made on the cross. When it says, "But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls, with the ashes of a heifer, sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" In that sacrifice of himself, Jesus, our high priest, offered his own blood to God the Father in order to appease the wrath of God that stood against us. We call this propitiation, turning away God's wrath, restoring us to God's favor. By that same blood, Hebrews 9 goes on to say, Jesus purified us believers. So see, the blood is offered to the Father, that's propitiation. It's also applied to us. We call that expiation, to cleanse us of sin and bring us a clear conscience. He sprinkles our hearts clean from an evil conscience, it says in Hebrews 10. The point is, friends, Jesus has done all that we needed as sinners to draw near to a holy God. He's taken care of our sin. He's wiped out our guilt, paying our debts. He's reconciled us to God the Father. He's cleansed our consciences. And by his Spirit, he applies the grace of his one sacrifice to us, that we, in the joy of forgiveness, may go before God in worship. And yet our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead to continue serving as our high priest. It's a part of my theme tonight, friends, that we're not only wanting to think about the work he did as prophet, priest, and king, but what he continues to do. He continues to serve as our prophet, teaching us even now from his word. He continues to serve as our high priest. The Catechism says in number 31 that Christ continually intercedes before God the Father. Once sacrificed himself for our sins to reconcile us to God, but Jesus as high priest always intercedes for us, as it says in Hebrews 7. He's always appearing there before God the Father as our righteous and holy advocate, covering us sinners with all of his merits, with all of his holiness and righteousness, making it possible for us to draw near to God and to worship God and to offer our prayers to God, knowing that he hears us and he will answer us for the sake of Christ, our righteous advocate. So let's not only trust in the great work of redemption that our crucified Savior accomplished for us on the cross, but also make use of that holy high priest who is risen and always serving as priest to give us access to God for worship, for our prayers. Of course, these are activities in which we engage in serving God as priests ourselves. John says in verse 6 of our passage that Jesus shed his precious blood in order to make us priest to his God and Father. Remember, question answer 32 in the Catechism tells us that we Christians have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to present ourselves to our God and Savior as living sacrifices of thanks. That's a line from number 32. So we're anointed with the Holy Spirit as Christians to share in prophetic ministry, we confess his name, but also to offer ourselves as living sacrifices of thanks to our God and Savior. It's the only fitting response we can give to him for the great work of redemption that he's accomplished for us. To devote ourselves to giving thanks to our Savior. And that involves the formal activity of corporate worship, as I said before about our prophetic ministry, confessing him here in his church. Yes, there's that formal activity of corporate worship where we as the priesthood of believers are engaged in this priestly activity of giving thanks to God. Spiritual sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That's what we're doing here tonight. But dear saints, remember what Paul says in Romans 12. Our reasonable service unto our merciful Savior is to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices with the entirety of our being, striving to walk in obedience and holiness. A holy priesthood. Let us embrace that identity that we have as anointed servants of God in Christ. And in this way, friends, we will draw others to God and to the only Savior, Jesus. After all, priests do not serve God only for their own benefit, but to bring others to God as well. Christ has made us a priesthood in the service of our God, and that is indeed for our benefit in the worship of God. It's also for us to bring others to know him as well through his grace in Christ. Finally, let's give just a few minutes of thought here tonight. It won't be adequate, but we'll want to conclude with considering our Lord's office as king. The Catechism says that he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our eternal king, and I quote from 31, our eternal king who governs us by his word and spirit and who guards and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. And so, friends, tonight, our third point, Jesus was anointed to be our eternal king. Of course, he is the eternal Son of God. Jesus has always been king. We considered this little while back in connection with Colossians 1. You may remember the passage. He is creator king. The Son of God is the one through whom the Father made all things, visible and invisible, remember? So he is that creator king. He's an eternal king as God. But I remind you that the Old Testament witness about the coming Messiah, or the Christ, the anointed one, is that he would be a descendant of King David in order to inherit David's throne for an everlasting kingdom. The overwhelming witness of the Old Testament is that the Christ would be a Davidic offspring, a true man who would serve God in righteousness and inherit an everlasting throne. So he would receive dominion as man. That's my point. He always has it as God. We're not taking that away for one moment. But he does really receive it as man. This is precisely what happened with our Lord Jesus, born to Joseph and Mary in the house of David. At his baptism, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit for an earthly ministry as prophet. It would culminate in that sacrifice he made on the cross to redeem us as our high priest. But our Lord Jesus was also anointed by the Spirit to do his work as our king. And he brought his kingdom into this dark world of sin. It's the first thing he preaches, right? You read it in the Gospels. The very first thing Jesus says is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's come to man through him, the king, that anointed son of David. He brought his kingdom into this dark world of sin, and that meant conflict with the kingdoms of men and with the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil. And Jesus is robbing him and spoiling his kingdom, and he's overpowering him, and he's binding the strong man. Jesus did battle against Satan and withstood all temptations. All his life long, he walked in perfect obedience before God the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. His death is that priestly sacrifice, but it was also at that very point, friends, where he conquered the devil. I think it's really important for us to do justice to the biblical witness about our Redeemer's work. He did accomplish it through his priestly sacrifice on the cross, but he's also Christus Victor, the conquering king, anointed by God to do battle against all the forces of darkness, against Satan himself, to conquer the devil, to overthrow his power in the world, to defeat the power of sin itself. You read that in the very beginning of Romans 8. And of course, it was also on the cross that he won his kingdom people for himself and for God the Father. It is because of all that righteous service and perfect obedience that Jesus was rewarded with resurrection life. And what did he say as the risen Savior? The end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28:16. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That doesn't apply to his deity. As Son of God, he always has all authority in heaven and earth. But he's saying, as true man, who's done the work the Father gave him to do, who's conquered evil, who stood against sin, who defeated the devil and death itself, he's been perfectly obedient, having done all the Father gave him to do. He has a claim now, not only to life, but to glorious dominion on that throne of David, even the throne of God. It was especially there in his resurrection and ascension that he was crowned King of Kings. Or as John says in our passage tonight from Revelation 1, verse 5, the ruler of kings on earth. Christ has received his kingdom and his everlasting throne. He is now and until the end of the age receiving those people, sinners throughout all nations, whom he has won by his obedience unto death. As our catechism says, dear saints, Jesus now governs us by his word and spirit and guards us in the salvation he has won for us. His ongoing work as our king. Yes, to keep us, his blood-bought people. He will not lose one of us that he's ransomed with his blood. But he's also training us. He's changing us to be a kingdom people, a city on a hill, to spread his light in this world. And part of what it means for us to serve him, our great king, is this. As the catechism goes on to say in number 32, that we now strive as Christians, right, anointed with the Spirit for prophetic and priestly ministry, we're anointed with the Spirit for a kingly ministry. And what it means is striving with a free conscience against sin and the devil in this life. Battle. We follow in the footsteps of Christ. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit now to do battle. We don't yet experience the fullness of his victory. It's ours by God's grace. But we're now called to do battle against the devil and against sin in this life until we at last are glorified to reign with Christ forever. May we trust in our Savior King, Jesus Christ, and pray more earnestly for his Holy Spirit to equip us for this, our royal work, to engage in battle against our own sin, put it to death, engage in battle against the devil every day, and arm ourselves with all the armor of God in Christ Jesus for that battle. It belongs to the Lord. He promises to give us victory at long last. And may we praise him for it and look forward to that day. And until then, continue to walk in repentance and in faith in Christ Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.